seated tonight and take your Bibles, if you will, please, and go to two portions of Scripture, Matthew chapter number 9 and John chapter number 4. Matthew chapter number 9 and John chapter number 4. We'll take them in that order because that's the order they are in our Bible. This morning we talked about different things that Jesus had seen, different things Jesus saw while he was on planet Earth. And tonight we want to look at seeing things like Jesus sees them, see if it won't motivate us a little bit and change us in some ways that will make us better servants for the cause of Christ. I trust that that will happen. Matthew chapter number 9, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 31. And I lied. We're going to be reading and beginning in verse number 35. The Bible says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest." And then if you will, please go over to the Gospel of John, chapter number 4. John, chapter number 4. Sometimes the first part of this chapter gets lost in the excitement of the second part of the chapter. We find that this is the story of the woman at the well, the woman that had lived such a sinful life that she was coming in the noonday heat to pick up her water because she was probably, this is supposition, she was probably scorned and shunned by the good ladies of the town. And so she came at a time when most of them would have not been there yet or had already been there and left. And of course, Jesus meets with her, talks with her, his disciples who had gone off to get something to eat, which proves that they were Baptists. They got hungry and left Jesus there, and he's sitting by the well, and they go to get something to eat. And when they come back, they understand that something's different. They see him talking to her, and she hurries away. And they said to Jesus, verse number 33, "Therefore saith disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? And Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you tonight that you love us. Thank you, Father, that we are part of the harvest if we know the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father, that the Holy Spirit of God convicted us of sin and righteousness and judgment to come and brought us to the side of the bleeding, suffering Savior who died that we might have life and who raised again from the dead, Lord, to prove that you had accepted his gift. Father, whoever lives today to make intercession for us, we desire tonight that we might honor him who died for us. And Lord, we might live for him who died for us. And Lord, I pray tonight that you'd bring deep conviction through the preaching of your word and motivate us and move us toward the cause of Christ. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we leave John chapter 4, I want to show you something in here. I know you believe that the King James Bible is true. I know you believe that every jot and every tittle, every smallest of punctuations is accurate. And every small word is exactly what it's supposed to be. But sometimes we look at the Word of God and we read the Word of God and we don't pay attention to the punctuation in the Word of God. I draw your attention to verse number 35. Jesus is speaking to these once hungry disciples who have come back because he is so satisfied. They're wondering, had someone maybe given him something to eat? And he said that I have something to eat that you know not of. I have meat to eat. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And then in verse number 35, he asks a question. And too often we read this as a statement rather than a question. Now, in my Bible, there's a question mark after harvest. Is there in your Bible? Now let's read that as a statement. Say not ye. Don't say this. Don't say this. There are yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest. But that's not what it says. That's how we read it most of the time, but that's not what it says. What it says is, say not ye. He's asking a question. There are yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest. Jesus is saying one of the problems you have, the reason you can see this lady here and wonder what I'm doing, while you ran off to take care of the appetites of the flesh, while you ran off to get a hamburger at McDonald's or something, while you're not paying attention, isn't your problem really this? You think there's 4 months and then cometh the harvest. It was a question. And Jesus is suggesting that maybe this question is causing them some problems. Listen, if I think I've got a year or 2 years or 5 years to talk to someone about the Lord, it's going to be easier for the devil to divert me, to detour me, to slow me down and to cause me problems as I try to give them the gospel. But if I think that the field is already white to harvest, if I believe that this one standing in front of me, whether it's someone I've known and loved all my life or a stranger on the street, if I believe that this one could expire at any minute, not 4 months from now, maybe 4 minutes from now, they're going to die, then I will be more diligent about serving the Lord and giving the gospel to that person with conviction and compassion and concern than I would be probably if I believed they had forever and always to do that. And so Jesus asked the question, say you not that there are yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest? He said, I'm telling you, you need to look. The fields are white unto harvest already. You need to be busy about my business. Now, all through the New Testament, we can't miss the fact that Jesus saw people. And his seeing people caused him to be greatly concerned about them. He saw people that were weary. Weary from travel. Weary from the heartache of Rome ruling over them. Weary from the ruling scribes and Pharisees and the hypocrites that were ruling over them spiritually. He saw weary people. He saw hungry people. Not people that were just hungry to have something for their bellies, but that were hungry because they had a need in their life. And that life, that need was the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw beggars. He saw men who had given up on making their own money, and sometimes they couldn't make their own money. And so they were beggars. He saw sick people. He saw healthy people. He saw lost people. He saw whole people. Jesus, as he cast his eyes across the world, saw a great host of different kinds of people with different needs, and his heart went out to them with a thing called compassion that we'll talk about a little bit later. It becomes obvious that Jesus didn't just look, but Jesus took it in. Jesus fed on what he saw. Jesus saw instead of just looking. Give you some illustrations. Perhaps you're driving down the highway and you see a terrible accident. I saw pictures yesterday of seven marine-driven motorcycles that were met by a pickup truck head-on, and seven different people were, I think there were eight different motorcycles, and seven different people were sent out into eternity. And there was stuff strung all up and down the highway. I mean, just it's hard to believe how far it strung those motorcycles around. Seven people lost their lives. We see something like that. I remember going down to Liberal, Kansas one time, and I saw the red lights and heard the sirens and one thing or another, and I pulled off, and there it was a known thing. If you're a clergy and you present yourself to an officer, they were glad that you were there. They would take you to people and ask you to minister to them, allow you to minister to them, much different than it is here. And just stay out of the way, just stay out of the way, just stay out of the way. It wasn't that way there. And they took me to this man. A man had made a left-hand turn in front of a motorcycle. He hit the motorcycle, flew over the top of it, and was killed before died before the ambulance got there. And the preacher said, or the police officer said, "Preacher, I don't think you can help him, but if you want to give him the gospel or something, that's up to you." And So we went over, and I didn't see much sign of life, but I still gave the gospel. There were another number of other people looking on and listening. And so it was a different thing. But we see something like that happen, and if we're not careful, we talk about the strung-out motorcycles. We talk about the body parts that are everywhere, but we forget the most important thing, and that is that seven people died and went out into eternity. Where are they now? What is their plight for the rest of their life? When they die, when a person dies, the Bible says, let him that is holy be holy still. He that is filthy be filthy still. You die, and that's the condition you're in for the rest of eternity. And we need to understand that. And of course, then there's the marriage situation. We see going on somewhere, we see a man and his wife, and it seems like they're struggling, trying to be polite when they're in public, and trying to make things work. But behind that all the time, you kind of get this idea that the foundation for marriage is washing away, and their hope in Christ is becoming weaker and weaker, and their marriage is in a lot of trouble, and the gap is widening all the time. And we wonder about a lot of things except what's going to happen to them and their children. And then, of course, there's the backward bus child that comes in, and very quiet, very withdrawn. And we see that child, and we see the condition. And sometimes, if we're not careful, we will be critical of its upbringing, critical of its parents, critical of teachers in the past, and so forth, rather than trying to allow God to break our hearts and give us the wisdom and the ability to talk to them in such a way as to bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, looking takes just a moment. Just a moment. But seeing requires some things. It requires processing information. Seeing requires us to connect the dots and to sympathize and to try to understand what's really going on. Seeing also requires an action on our part. All around us, any direction you want to go, and you don't have to go very far, and there's people who need Christ. And the question is, do we see them as people who need Christ? All around us are believers who are struggling to walk with Christ. Do we see them? Really see them? Or are they just somebody in passing? All around us, there are believers desperately wanting to be connected to something. And yet we know that they're entrenched with the world, the flesh, and the devil. Do we see them? And do we recognize that the fact that that could be some of our loved ones? Except for the gospel, that could be us. And we need to understand that. When Jesus saw people, the Bible says in our text, that he was moved with compassion. Verse number 36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. Now, Jesus uses two metaphors in this portion of Scripture to describe the desperate situation that he saw when he looked out across society. First off, he says, he saw them as sheep having no shepherd. Sheep having no shepherd probably are going to be less sheep by tomorrow than there were today, and less by the next day than there will be tomorrow, because sheep without any shepherd are about as defenseless as anything can be. Sheep without any shepherd are left to their disease. I read of a disease the other day that some sheep in one of the counties, I think in Australia, sheep country, had developed this some kind of a worm situation that got into their nostrils, crawled up into their brain, caused them to lose all kinds of sense and have to be destroyed. In fact is, when the Bible talks about he anointed my head with oil, that's what it's talking about. The shepherd putting oil on the head of the sheep so it would run down into the nostrils and keep those parasites from getting into their nostrils and destroying them. A sheep left to himself has no defense from that disease. A sheep left to himself has no defense from the rain and the storms that come into their area. In fact, a sheep most of the time is not even smart enough to turn their back to the storm. However, the storm catches them is usually how they're caught by the storm when they're left to themselves. A sheep has need for food and water and shelter. Left to himself, he'll find none of those things unless it's by accident. Not to mention the fact that they're open to wolves, dogs, coyotes, and whatever else might be along, thieves, and one thing or another to steal them and such as that. And Jesus said, that's how I see people. As I look out in the world, I see them as sheep having no shepherd, open to the world to be exploited and taken advantage of, open to the world to be defiled and killed. And then the second metaphor that he uses is a plentiful harvest with very few laborers. I had the privilege of being raised on a farm. I had a privilege of pastoring in western Kansas, where there's farms that are thousands of acres of wheat, and you drive down the road and you see this, and depending on what time of year it is, the wind will be blowing, and you can just see the waves of wind going out across there, and it's a beautiful, beautiful sight. And as it starts to turn white, as it starts to get this golden color and then get a lighter color to that, and it seems like those waves caused by the wind are saying to the laborers, come and get me while you can. Come and get me before I fall off. Come and get me before I shatter to the field and am wasted for forever. And so Jesus talks here about this. He said, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. You know, there's so many things that can affect a farmer's harvest time and his harvest profits. Machinery breakdowns, one of the great things that a farmer will fear. If a farmer has a harvest crew coming up from South Texas, they work their way up through Texas, through Oklahoma, into Kansas, and go across Kansas, on up into Nebraska, and clear up into Montana. And by the time they get to Montana, their machinery is just about wore out. Sometimes they'll even replace it on the way because they've had so many hours on it, so many miles on it, so much work on it. And the breakdowns of materials are very, very real thing to them. And of course, fire is a real danger. When wheat is ready to harvest, just a little spark or a lightning, someone throwing a cigarette out the window can completely bankrupt a farmer. And so he's worried about that, concerned about that. And then there's the weather. If it hails, shattering all that grain, driving it into the ground, no good for anything. There's the birds that come. Sometimes flocks and flocks of birds will come. And they'll destroy more wheat than what they eat themselves. And then there's the bugs, the grasshoppers. Someone said, man, can grasshoppers cause that much problem? I've not seen this in my life. But my grandfather told me about seeing in western Kansas grasshoppers so thick on the railroad tracks that trains would get stuck. Impossible for them to go until the grasshoppers had passed over, and then they could go on and travel down the road because the rails were just so slick from the masses of grasshoppers that were killed by those big locomotive engines and so forth. And so that's a grave danger. And the Bible says that Jesus said, when I look at these people, I see them as a harvest that's plenteous, but he said, I see something missing. And that missing product is laborers. Jesus saw people. And Jesus used these two metaphors to tell us some of those things. Let me share some thoughts with you that I believe came from the Lord that I think will help us as we try to be people who are volunteering to be laborers in the field, as we want to be people that are used of God to get the gospel out to a lost and a dying world. First off, I think we need to learn to look beyond the surface. We need to look beyond where we are right now. Since I came to Bethel Baptist Church on a regular basis on Sunday mornings, we'll sing a song and have announcements, sing a song and take up an offering, sing a song, and then we usually have a shake hands time, and then we come back and sing a verse, and then we go to the preaching of the Word of God. Not a bad schedule. I'm not complaining about the schedule. In fact, I'm not complaining about anything tonight, to be honest with you. I'm just saying that during that meet and greet time, too much of the time we make that the end rather than the means to an end. When we do that, you find out that it's not really the best time for evangelism because it's loud, it's noisy. The person you're shaking hands with is either waiting to shake hands with that person or that person's waiting to shake hands with them. And so your time personally with them is very short, very limited. People are jumping around, talking to different people and everything. And it's not bad. It's not a bad thing. I'm not trying to say it's a bad thing. But I am saying that it might not be the best time to try to win somebody to Jesus. It might not even be the best time to invite them to some kind of a small group meeting or something. It might not be appropriate for you to do it at that time. But it is time, if you please, to find a name and try to remember it. Now, I'm preaching at me right now because I'm terrible sometimes with names. If I see a face, I can almost guarantee you that I'll recognize that face and say, I don't know where I know you from, but I know you from somewhere. Many times I've joked with people about, was it in the post office I saw your picture? And different things of that nature because I can't place names. But I learned some time ago that a short pencil's better than a long memory anyway. And if I'll jot that name down somewhere, people like to be called by their name rather than, hey, you, or whatever your name is, or something of that nature. Brother Sutton, remember that. It's time to be remembering faces. It's time to remember family structures. It's time to maybe make contact or get contact information. Is there a phone number I can call you? Can you give me a call? Can we get together for coffee? Can we visit sometime? I'd like to visit with you sometime. I'd like to hear your story and different things of that nature. And so then the reason for that is to set up meetings outside the church services because the church service itself is not long enough, nor is it conducive to really winning people to Christ. And so we need to understand the necessity of looking beyond the surface, looking for ways we can get from where we're at to where we need to be. So we're not in a proper place maybe to win somebody to Christ, but what do we have to do to get there? And I believe when we sincerely ask God to tell us how to get from point A to point B so we can really tell people about Jesus, I believe He'll give us a way. I believe He'll give us a way. The second thing is, I mentioned this in Sunday school, and God has really been bringing this into my mind and my heart of late. Remember, you are where you are on purpose. You are where you are on purpose. God has not made any mistakes when He put you where He put you. I told the story this morning in the Sunday school about my car and having to have it checked two times. It cost me $170 to get my car inspected. Pardon me, because I had to have it done twice in order to get it done. But in the purpose, and I'm complaining to the Lord about that and saying, Lord, I don't understand. He said, what you better do is thank me you had the money to do it instead of having to look underneath that old Jeep and try to take off that old rusty bumper and try to get that to pass. You better be thanking me that this is the way we're doing it. But you know, as I began to look at the situation where I was at, I gave the gospel to probably five or six different people in the time that it took me to work with that. And listen, it wasn't by accident. God, before I ever saw that car, God may have even directed someone to put that rejectable bumper on there. I don't know. But we need to understand that we're where we're at on purpose. Last Wednesday night, Brother Weaver, pay attention. Last Wednesday night, Bethel Baptist Church voted to send to the Perrymans or the Petermans monies to help them defray the cost of funerals and one thing or another. Because I wanted to write a note and put it in with a check, I asked Brother Weaver if he could drop the check off at my office. He does that often. Glad that he does that. We don't have to have a specific time to meet then. He comes in, leaves it. I come in and get it, whatever. But he told me a story on Thursday morning about bringing that check to the office. You remember the story you told me? Why don't you stand and tell these people that?
Well, as Pastor often does, anyone he finds parked out in the parking lot, you just can't let somebody leave without giving them a tract and trying to show the gospel of. And so I came into the building, grabbed some tracts from the office, and they were still there. It's all the work trucks, so there was a total of like 7 men out there. And I just took the approach of, I just went to the first window. I said, well, welcome to Bethel Baptist Church. We have a policy here that nobody leaves here without getting the gospel. You know, and just be kind to them. And I was able to give them a track. And one guy was standing off getting reception out in the road. And so I ended up really getting to spend time with that guy because it shared the same approach for all 3 trucks and this guy standing. And he was very, very open. The most less likely, and when I see him, he was the least likely in my mind. Was pictured dreadlocks, you know, baggy clothes, you know, headphones in, really not interested in hearing anybody. But super kind guy, very open to the gospel. So bottom line is, I think I was following Pastor's example and just you making opportunity where it exists.
Amen. Amen. You are where you are on purpose. Do you suppose that Jesus knew that Zacchaeus would be up that tree? Yeah. Do you suppose that he knew that his mother would be at the foot of the cross? You see, what is it, the Bible says that the die is cast, but the whole bringing forth of it is of the Lord. That's not exactly right. That's not King James, I'm sorry. But we need to understand where God put us where we're at to use us where we're at. Now, if we're not careful, we'll volunteer for service in Hawaii or maybe one of the islands somewhere. It'd be so easy to serve the Lord there. But little do we know that some of those people are asking the Lord to send them somewhere on the East Coast because it would be much easier to serve the Lord there. But where we are and who we meet and how we meet them. You know, I hate mechanical breakdowns. I just think they ought to build them where they'll last forever. I hate mechanical breakdowns. I hate flat tires. I hate hot engines. I hate falling off mufflers. I hate lights that go out. But you know, those things that we pull our hair out with and those things we get so frustrated with, those things put us in touch with people. Doctor's offices and doctor's calls and hospital, whether you go there as a patient or to visit a patient, all those things put us places where if we'll see what Jesus would see, we would see sheep without a shepherd, would see a plentiful harvest that's going to waste, it's about ready to perish. We would see people who need Jesus. And God allowing us by His grace to be the one that He trusted to take the gospel of Christ to such people. And then I think the next thing we need to do is to pray and plan for Christ-like compassion. Often in the Gospels, and I printed it out, and then I didn't take time to sort through it all when Jesus was talking and someone else was talking. But a number of times, the Bible says that Jesus saw people and He was moved with compassion. Our text tonight says that. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them. Well, compassion, here's the definition, 1828 definition of compassion. Suffering with another. Painful sympathy. A sensation of sorrow excited by the distress or misfortunes of another. Pity. Compassion is a mixed passion compounded of love and sorrow. At least some portion of love generally attends the pain or the regret or is excited by it. Extreme distress of an enemy even changes enmity into at least temporary affection. Compassion can cause you to see an enemy, someone that you have had a dislike for or a distrust for, and you see them in a plight, and when we see them as Jesus sees them, and we become compassionate for them, and compassion is born in our heart, then all of a sudden we find out that maybe they're not such a bad guy after all. And there's nothing wrong with them that Jesus can't fix. And so we need to pray for and plan for Christ-like compassion in our lives. And that most always leads to action on the part of Christ. When you see that Christ had compassion, then he took a step to alleviate whatever the problem was that was causing him to have the compassion. And if he was unable to alleviate the problem, it was usually because the people were denying his interference in their life or his intervening in their life. And so he healed people because they were sick and he was compassionate. He fed crowds because they had a need and he was compassionate. And seeing Jesus, seeing like Jesus would see, these situations will cause compassion to be built up in our hearts and our lives and cause us to want to do something. As we go through the Bible and we see the Lord Jesus working, living in the Bible, we become like him. Oh, how many times we've told our kids, we don't want you spending time with them because you'll be like the people you spend time with. And when you spend time in the Bible with Jesus, and then let Jesus spend time in your heart working and speaking to you, more and more we pick up the characteristics and the traits of the Lord Jesus. Such a very necessary thing. Take your Bible tonight and go over to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter number 6. Again, a very familiar portion of Scripture. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 1 and read down through a ways. Chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and whom will go for us? And then said I, Here am I, send me. As Isaiah spent time observing the Lord, conversing with the Lord, listening to the Lord's message, he found himself volunteering to do the work of the Lord. And I believe that God is still in the business of accepting volunteers. Now the Bible says in our text, there in Matthew, it says, Pray ye the Lord of the harvest, that he'll send forth laborers into his field, into his harvest, I believe it is. I'll get back over there in just a moment and I'll check that out for sure. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. And so, let me say to you tonight, and it'd only be fair for me to tell you this. Before you think about praying for laborers, you need to really be aware of what you're praying for. And I think I can best illustrate that with this story. A true story. A very prominent pastor was sought out at a busy restaurant. A missionary came to him and said, Pastor so-and-so, we and some other people are getting together at the church and we're going to be praying. There's a specific need and we'd like for you to join us. And the pastor agreed that he would. And so at a specific time, they met at the church and they're going to pray for a specific thing. The pastor, before they began to pray, said, I think we ought to pray earnestly, and we ought to pray intelligently and not ignorantly. And so what exactly are we praying for? And the man said, this missionary needs $50. Now, this has been some time ago. Today, it wouldn't be such a big thing, I don't suppose, but this missionary has to have $50. It's a matter of real importance and utter urgency. And so there was a number of people there, 12 or 15, as I understand, and they started at one, and each one of them prayed around the circle, and they got finished, and the pastor said, well, what do you think? And one of the wise men said, I think we better pray again. He said, I don't think we're all listening. And so they prayed around the circle again. And the pastor said, well, men, what do you think? And another person said, maybe we ought to try that one more time. And they started praying around the corner again, around the circle again. About halfway through, the pastor stood up and he said, okay, fellas, listen. Before I got to this meeting, God told me to take the $50 that I had stuffed back in my pocket and invest it in missions. And I was trying not to listen. I wonder tonight, as we pray for laborers, if there's not someone, before we ever pray, you know God has somebody He wants you to see. Maybe a country He wants you to go to. Boy, you want to hear this preacher shout, just come and tell me God's called you to Austria. I wonder tonight, before we pray, if there's not someone here that says, preacher's got my number tonight. God's directed him on a thing I've been wrestling with. And when he prays for laborers, when he prays for people to help with the bus or people to help in Sunday school, or people to help in vacation Bible school. God's already talked to me about that. I wonder if we're not like that preacher that has $50 tucked away in our wallet somewhere, and we want to keep it. Oh, we want to see the work of God go on, but we want it to go on our own way rather than His way. And so tonight, we're going to pray. We're going to pray for God to send forth laborers, people that will work in the fields, give out the gospel, challenge people with the truth of the Word of God, and do it on a regular basis. Brother Dave Murphy, who is the son of Brother Murph that we've been praying for, who just went into glory. Brother Dave, I've heard him pray numbers of times. And he says, Lord, please don't let us expect more of a missionary on a foreign field with all that they have to put up with, language and culture and political things. Lord, please don't let us expect more of them than we're willing to do right here. What a great prayer. What an honest need. Let's all stand, please, tonight. My Father, I thank You tonight for the Lord Jesus. I thank You, Father, for a book that's sharper than any two-edged sword. I thank You, Father, that there is a way that we can have the eyesight that Jesus had that will cause us to have the compassion that He had, that will cause us to respond like He did. Thank You for that, Father. And Father, tonight I do pray, the Lord of the harvest, that's You, that You'll send forth laborers into Your harvest field. Lord, not just here. We need some missionaries. Lord, we've prayed for that. We desire that. We long for that. We know You want that. Lord, I particularly want someone to go to Austria. I can't believe You not wanting someone there, Lord. And so tonight I just ask You to search our hearts. Maybe, Lord, maybe our mission field is just across the street, around the corner from where we drink coffee every morning and watch the late news every night. Maybe it's just down the street from where we work. Maybe it's a place where we stop and get our fuel every week or so. But Father, you want to use us, I know. You want to bring us into the harvest field and use us, Lord, in a greater way than ever you have before. So, Father, I ask you to search our hearts and know us. Create in us a right spirit. Help us, Lord, to be willing to do whatever it is you want us to do. Lord, I think of the great missionary pastor that said, not everybody is called into the mission field, but everybody ought to volunteer and ask the Lord if he wants them there. And so, Father, I ask you in Jesus' name to work in our hearts. Thank you for visiting with our hearts as we preach tonight. Thank you for this book. Thank you for Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Heads back.